Well, good morning, First Baptist Lowry's. It is so good to be with you today. My name is Cameron Adkins. I serve as one of the pastors at Mountain Creek Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, a fellow Southern Baptist church, and it is a real privilege to be with you again. I was with you about a year ago, the same time of the year. I get to be here while Pastor David and his family get to enjoy some time away, some vacation time. So it's just a privilege to be here. If you are visiting today, I want to welcome you. I know that this local body of believers is so thankful that you're here. And I would encourage you not to judge the church based on me, because I won't be here next week. So come back, meet Pastor David, get a chance to get to know him and his family. I know that he would love to have that opportunity to meet you. Our sermon text today is from the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 60. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. Psalm chapter 60. As you're turning there in your Bibles, I want you to consider a time in your life, maybe a time that you're experiencing now, when you felt abandoned by God. Perhaps it was a specific season of suffering that you were going through. Maybe it was a health scare, or the loss of someone very dear to you, or the loss of a job or a career opportunity. Likely, we could go around the room this morning and share time after time when we felt like God had left us to suffer alone. However, there are also times in the lives of God's people when we feel abandoned, specifically in the context of battling our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Perhaps there's a particular battle with sin that you've been facing, and you feel like God has left you to fight on your own. You've been trying to obey God. You want to be rid of that sin and that wickedness in your life. You spend time praying about it, and yet you keep finding yourself choosing the same sin over and over again. Or perhaps you keep sharing the gospel with a family member or a coworker, but every time that you share the gospel, you're faced with rejection. Or maybe it's just looking around at the world around you and seeing the prosperity of the wicked and the flourishing of wickedness in our world. In each of these situations, we naturally begin to feel like God has abandoned us or left us. We begin to think that our enemies are triumphing over us. In Psalm 60, we're going to see that God's people were experiencing this same feeling of abandonment. The context seems to indicate that the kingdom of Israel, under King David's rule, had experienced some kind of military defeat at the hands of their enemies. For the Israelites and for King David, their enemies were physical nations and other kings. But for us, for the church of Jesus Christ, Paul has told us in Ephesians 6 that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but that we battle against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. While the goal of Israel's military battles was to gain and to maintain the promised land, our battle as Christians is to inherit eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. Their enemies wanted to physically kill them and take their land. Our enemies want to bring spiritual death and take our heavenly inheritance by convincing us to leave Jesus and to look elsewhere for salvation and for hope. Peter warns us of this in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour." Our enemies want to take our life from us. As we battle our spiritual enemies on our Christian pilgrimage, there are going to be times that we face discouragement and defeat. There are going to be times when we feel abandoned and as though God has left us and given us over to our enemies. So, what do we do in these moments? What do we do when we are defeated and when we feel like God has abandoned us? Today, Psalm 60 is going to answer that question with this truth. God will respond to our prayers for the ultimate defeat of our enemies. That's the main point of today's sermon. God will respond to our prayers for the ultimate defeat of our enemies. Would you please stand with me in honor of reading God's word as I read Psalm chapter 60. O God, you have rejected us. broken our defenses. You have been angry, O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to gather freely in this country to worship you, to study your word, to try to become more like Christ by your grace and by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the honesty of your word, that it doesn't hide the fact that in a broken and fallen and sinful world, we as your people will face temporary defeats along the way. That there are going to be times when we feel like you have abandoned us. But God, we thank you that your word tells us that that is not true. That you are always with us. That you are our triumphant God, and that you will respond to our prayers and you will bring us victory, as we sang about just a few moments ago. Would you help us now as we study your word to know you more intimately, to love you more fully, and to live more like Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. God will respond to our prayers for the ultimate defeat of our enemies. With Psalm 60, we see here one of David's prayers that he had prayed when he had become king in Israel. He's no longer on the run from King Saul. If you remember the story of David and his life, he spent a large amount of time after being anointed running from King Saul, who wanted to put him to death. And many of the Psalms show us David's prayers in his time in the wilderness, his time on the run. But this psalm comes from a time when he was already the king in Israel. If you look at the superscript, it's that paragraph right before verse 1 there in your Bibles. We read that David strove or did battle with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah. Now these place names, they simply tell us that David was in the midst of a difficult military conflict with powerful enemies. We can infer then that David was the king at this point. God's promise to him that he would be king in Israel has been fulfilled. He was no longer on the run from King Saul. However, notice that the fact that David was now the king of Israel did not make him or the people immune from military attacks from their enemies. The people of God continued to strive with their enemies who hated them and who wanted to destroy them. And we see an example of that in this psalm. But notice also a very interesting aspect of that paragraph that comes before verse 1. Look at how it ends. It says, "When Joab, on his return, struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt." Joab was the military commander for the people of Israel under King David. And it says that after their defeat, on their return, Joab ultimately was victorious over the enemies of God's people. What this tells us is that this psalm was written in a context in which Israel had faced a temporary defeat, but had also been victorious. This psalm would have been sung by the people of Israel, knowing that their victory over their enemies was certain. And the same is true for us as God's people today. Even though we experience temporary defeats along the way, we know that our triumphant God will hear our prayers and will provide our final victory over our enemies. And those are the three things that we're going to see in Psalm 60 today: our temporary defeat, our triumphant God, and our final victory. So the first thing, look at Psalm verse 1 with me, where we see our temporary defeat. David prays, "O God, you have rejected us. You have broken our defenses. You have been angry." God's people have faced some kind of defeat on the battlefield, and that defeat has led David to conclude that God has rejected his people. He has left them unprotected and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Now, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, you read the list of blessings that God promised his people in response to their obedience. We read this promise in verse 7, that the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. This was a promise to the people of Israel that if they obeyed God, they would experience victory on the battlefield. But here, David and the people of Israel are experiencing the opposite. They know that with God on their side, they should be victorious. They should conquer all of their enemies. But in this battle, they were the ones being conquered. Now, you all don't know my wife, Katie, unless you met her last year, but she's a Tennessee Volunteers fan. I'm sorry, don't kick me out. She's the Tennessee fan, not me. We decided a couple of years ago when Tennessee was playing in Columbia that we were going to go watch the Tennessee football team play against the Gamecocks. Tennessee was a highly ranked team. They had a very good offense, and they had a good chance to make it to the college football playoff. So we were excited to go watch Tennessee and one of the most awesome offensive performances of all time. And we did see one of the most amazing offensive performances of all time. The only problem was it was the Gamecocks who had that amazing offensive performance. We were incredibly disappointed. We expected our team to win the game. They were supposed to be victorious, but they lost. They got blown out by the other team. They expected to win, but they lost. The same was true here in Psalm 60 for the people of Israel. They were supposed to be the ones who were victorious over their enemies if they were obedient to God. They expected to win, not to lose. But notice what David says about God in the second part of verse 1. He says, "You have been angry." David does not specify what Israel's sin was, but we know that God's anger is not haphazard. It does not arise without cause. So we know that the people of God had sinned against him in some way, bringing about his anger and his displeasure. So the people sinned, God was angry, and they suffered defeat as a result. David goes on further, if you look with me at verses 2 and 3. He says, "You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger." David compares what the people of Israel were facing with an earthquake that shakes and breaks up everything. It breaks apart the earth, causing it to be unstable. He compares it to drunkenness, such that they are stumbling and staggering as they're trying to walk along. They feel confused and disoriented. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but when I was in college, I had an inner ear infection. And what happens when you have an inner ear infection is that you become completely unstable. You lose your balance and you're unable to walk straight and to stand without staggering. Now, this weekend that I was sick, we had a family wedding, a family friend's wedding in Georgia that we were supposed to go to. So my parents picked me up and took me down to Georgia with them for the wedding. And I remember after the wedding, I was trying to walk to my parents' car. I could see it straight in front of me, just like the sound booth back there. And I thought I was walking in a straight line, but I was veering way off to the right towards some other vehicle and honestly in danger of probably going home with a complete stranger. I was totally disoriented. David and the people of God felt disoriented and abandoned by God in this moment. They were supposed to be victorious over their enemies, and yet they had been defeated. They felt like everything around them was crumbling and falling apart, and they didn't know up from down or left from right. And my question is, Have you been there in your Christian walk? Are you there now? There are times in our Christian pilgrimage when we feel like God has rejected us. There are times when, due to our own sin, we feel that God has abandoned us. As He allows us to face the consequences of our sin and He disciplines us as a loving Father, we feel like He's left us alone, that He doesn't care about us anymore. Perhaps you feel that way today. You look at your life and the sins that you have committed and all the ways that you have failed God. You look at your life and you see nothing but defeat all around you. And you feel as though God has left you and that He doesn't care. David and the people of Israel felt that way in this psalm. But look with me at verses 4 and 5. David continues, he says, "You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered." The imagery here is of armies that are being defeated on the battlefield, but behind them there's a banner that's being raised, letting them know where they can flee for salvation. The people are losing the battle, but God has not left them. He has set up a banner to which they can flee from the enemy for God's protection. Notice also here how David describes the people of Israel. Even in the midst of their defeat and their suffering, he calls them in verse 3, your people, talking to the Lord. And in verse 5, he calls them your beloved ones. The people have sinned. They are experiencing God's fatherly, loving, painful discipline. And yet, David still refers to them as God's beloved people. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear two important truths from these verses today. First, even when you have sinned and you are experiencing the discipline of the Lord, you still belong to Him and are His beloved. He wants you to come to Him, to confess your sin, to repent. He stands ready to forgive you, to wash you with the blood of Christ, and to separate you from your sins and make you more like Christ. Second, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your temporary defeat at the hands of your enemies, God provides a refuge to which you can escape, and that refuge is Christ. Believers will face the Lord's discipline as a result of our sin. There will be times when we feel defeated at the hands of our enemies, but we must remember that we are God's beloved people because we have trusted in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That leads us, even in our defeat, even in our failures, even in our sins and our weaknesses, to call upon God for salvation and deliverance and for the strength to triumph over our enemies. That's what David does in Psalm 60. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, "Oh, restore us." The second half of verse 2, repair its breaches. The end of verse 5, give salvation by your right hand and answer us. So what do we do in the midst of our defeat and our suffering? We cry out to God. In the midst of our pain and confusion and hardship, we cry out to the very God who has brought the loving discipline and say, restore us. Repair our broken defenses. Give salvation and answer us. Secondly, after expressing the people's grief in the midst of their temporary defeat, David then quotes a promise that reveals our triumphant God. Verses 6 through 8, they appear to be an earlier oracle of God that David is now recalling for the people of Israel. Look at how the quotation begins in verse 6. It says, "God has spoken in His holiness." The point of this statement is that what God is about to say in the following verses is a serious, solemn, and true statement made by the one true God. What God declares is not one opinion among many. In His holiness, in His uniqueness, what He declares to be true is true and it is sure. So what does He declare in these verses? Continue looking at verse 6 and verse 7. "With exaltation," this is the Lord talking, "with exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale or the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. One writer has referred to these verses as a triumph oracle, in which God is pictured as a victorious warrior returning from battle, who's won the right to portion out the land to those whom he chooses. That's why it starts with this phrase, with exaltation, with rejoicing. There's rejoicing and celebration because God has been victorious over all would-be contenders. These first two locations that are mentioned, Shechem and the Valley of Sukkot, they were located in the northern part of Jerusalem, or north of Jerusalem, and they were on either side of the Jordan River, indicating God's victory over both the west and the east of the Jordan River. We also see him mention Gilead and Manasseh, regions to the east and west of the Jordan River, moving a little further south. Then we see him mention Ephraim, which is the middle of Israel, and Judah, which is the southern part of Israel. Now, what's the point of all of these place names, all of these different locations? One writer helpfully summarized it this way. This passage is saying that God was the triumphant Lord over all of this region, and in his rejoicing over his victory, he delighted to give the land to his people. So even in the midst of Israel's temporary defeat at the hands of their enemies, they could be encouraged as they sang this psalm, knowing that God was the one who was truly victorious, and he was the one who had the right to apportion and allot the land as he so chose. Now, there's a scene in a popular children's movie, The Lion King. I'm sure many of you have seen it. And there's a conversation that happens in that movie between the king lion, Mufasa, and his son Simba, who would eventually take over the kingdom when he was older. And Mufasa tells Simba, "Look out at all this land. Everything the light touches is our kingdom." Simba looks around, amazed at what all belongs to him because of who his father is. But then he sees a little portion of land off to the side, a dark place. And Simba asks his father, "What about that shadowy place over there?" Mufasa answers Simba and he says, "That place is beyond our borders and we must never go there." Why? Because that land didn't belong to them. Mufasa's reign only extended to a certain portion and he could only offer that over which he ruled. For Israel, in the Old Testament, we can think of Moab and Edom and Philistia as the shadowy place. They were the places that when Israel came into the land after escaping from Egypt in the Exodus, these are the places that Israel didn't conquer. They didn't destroy them as God had said. But unlike Mufasa, whose reign was limited to the places where the light touched, God's reign is not limited by any borders at all. Look at how God describes these shadowy places, these territories, in verse 8. He says, "Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph." The description of these places indicates their subservience to God's kingship. Moab is described as a washbasin, where the Lord, pictured as a warrior returning from battle, would wash his filthy, dirty feet. Moab is simply the Lord's servant, is what he's saying. Edom is described as the place where the Lord casts his shoe. It's like the warrior getting home from battle and he just takes off his dirty shoes and casts them into the corner. He's saying that Edom is subservient. It's his servant. Edom has no authority or power over the Lord. And finally, Philistia is described as the one over whom God shouts in triumph, in victory. God is saying, "If you are so mighty, O Philistia, why am I shouting over you in triumph?" The point of these metaphors in this triumphant declaration is to communicate that God is sovereign, even over the enemies of his people. While we as his people do experience temporary defeats, our God is never, never defeated. There is no enemy who will be ultimately victorious over our God. So for us as new covenant believers, While we experience the pain and death of physical suffering, while we experience the heartache and frustration of our own indwelling sin, we experience the onslaught of temptation from Satan and his demonic forces. We experience the constant pressure to conform to this world and its evil, godless ways. While we experience the pain of our own disobedience, we will be victorious because of our triumphant God. And that's what Psalm 60 reminds us of this morning. There are no enemies that we face that God has not conquered through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The challenge for us is to believe that this is true, even when we don't see the truth of it with our own eyes. In Psalm 60, this oracle of God's triumph and sovereign rule, it comes right in the midst of the people's temporary defeat. They are called to believe this truth about God before their circumstances change. They are called to believe what God says about Himself. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you. This psalm, along with the rest of Scripture, it calls us to believe the truth that God is the sovereign ruler over this world, and that He, even though we experience temporary defeat, will bring about our victory through our faith in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of this truth often. That's one of the reasons why consistency in gathering with the local church for worship is so important. Because we need to be reminded of a truth that we don't hear often during the week unless we're spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. The world tells us a different message, that ultimately God is not real, that He's not been victorious, that we're still in our sins, or that sin's not even real. We need to be reminded of the truth so we gather together week after week with the body of Christ to be reminded of these truths. Maybe you need to set up reminders for yourself throughout the week. Maybe a sticky note posted on your mirror or in your car. Maybe a reminder that's set to go off on your phone every day when you know you're going to be struggling to believe the truth that God is triumphant. We need to believe this truth, that God is our triumphant God. Thirdly and finally, we see in the third section of Psalm 60, verses 9 through 12, our final victory. Though God's people face temporary defeats, our triumphant God, in response to our prayers, will bring about our final victory. Look with me at verse 9. We see here the psalmist asking a question. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? It appears that David is preparing again to go into battle. And he realizes here that he needs someone to lead him, the king, into battle. He knows that he will not be victorious on his own with his armies. This reminds me of another scene in a movie, The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. In this movie, the city of Gondor, which is the last stronghold of men, is on the eve of the great battle for Middle-earth. And one of the characters, a wise person, Gandalf, gives counsel to the steward of Gondor and says, "Steward, you must call for aid from another city. We do not have enough in our city to stand against our enemies." But the steward of Gondor, in great pride, refuses to call for aid. He thinks that his armies will be sufficient. Gandalf knows this isn't true, and so he sends one of the hobbits, a small creature who can sneak around easily, to go and light the torches that will signal to another city far off that they need help. He successfully does this, and the armies arrive just in time and save Gondor. In the same way as Gandalf realized that Gondor needed aid, David here in Psalm 60 realizes he needs God to lead the people into battle. So he says, "Who will lead me into Edom?" However, there's a problem. Look at verse 10. David knows he needs God, but he says, "Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies." Because of the people's sin, the Lord had rejected them in His anger. He had broken down their defenses. He had allowed the enemy to be victorious over them. And so at this point, David and the people of God are faced with a choice. There is a battle ahead. There is an enemy to be vanquished. But the Lord, the only one who can help them be victorious, has spurned them because of their sin. So what will David do? Will he run away? Will he give up? No. David does the only thing that he can do. And that is what we read in verse 11. He says, "Oh, grant us help against the foe." He cried out to God. He didn't turn away overwhelmed by the shame and the guilt of his sin. He didn't turn away because the pain of defeat was too great. He went to the only one who could deliver them. He cried out and he turned to the Lord. Why did he cry out to God for help? Why didn't he go somewhere else? Why didn't he think, well, God used to help us, but he spurned us, so we're going to have to find some other allies? Look again at verse 11. "Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man." The help that man has to offer for the people of God as we battle our enemies is worthless, and it is no help at all. Psalm 146, 3 through 6 says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." Brothers and sisters, as we face our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we must remember that vain is the salvation of man. We need the help that only the Lord can give. We need the help that comes from His Word, His Spirit, and His people, the church. We often look outside of the body of Christ and outside of the Scriptures when we fight our enemies. We look to unbelieving family members or unbelieving friends to give us counsel on how to walk as followers of Christ. We look to self-help books, some of which may claim to be Christian, but really don't offer counsel from God's Word. We look to worldly concepts and worldly ideas. Instead, we need the help that only the Lord can provide, and the provision and the means through which He has provided it. We need to be open with other believers about the struggles that we face in our lives, seeking their help, their encouragement, and their counsel. We need to ask them for help when we're dealing with a sin that we're struggling to overcome. We need to trust that God and the means that He has provided will be sufficient for us to be victorious over our enemies. God is the one who will hold us fast to the end. And He will do this through the means that He has provided. This is one of the truths expressed in the last verse of this psalm, verse 12. It says, "With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes." Our triumphant God is the one who will bring about the final victory of His people. As we call out to Him in prayer, trusting in His ability to save, He will tread down our foes. So then, we just pray and we sit on our hands and we wait for God to act? No. Look again closely at the first half of verse 12. "With God, we shall do valiantly." We shall do valiantly. David and the people of God had to get up and go into the battle. They trusted that God would forgive them. They trusted that God would go before them and give them the victory. And so they got up and they fought. And that's what we are called to do. We are called, like Paul says in 2 Timothy, to fight the good fight and to run the race. We are called to make war on our old sinful desires, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We are called to do battle against our sin with the Word of God and with the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to get up and take the gospel to our neighbors and to our family members and to our coworkers who don't know Christ. We are called to resist temptation and not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds and be like Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, one of those which Peggy read earlier, Paul writes about our future resurrection, and he says this: "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his glorious resurrection, our final victory, our resurrection from the dead, is assured. So what do we do in the meantime? Listen to verse 58 from 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. With God, our triumphant God, we shall do valiantly. Both now and on the final day, it is He who will tread down our foes. As Paul says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." As we come to a close this morning, I want us to spend just a moment reflecting on this truth drawn from Psalm 60, that God will respond to our prayers for the ultimate defeat of our enemies. You may be in a place right now where you are experiencing that temporary defeat. Maybe as a result of your own sin, or perhaps just through some form of suffering or difficulty that you're facing. Maybe your attempts at gospel witness have only been met with rejection. Whatever it is, you need to remember today who your God is. He is our triumphant God, sovereign over all things. He will remember us, He will hear our prayers, and He will bring about our final victory, bringing us safely into His kingdom forever and ever. Perhaps you're here today, and this is all totally foreign to you. You don't claim to be a Christian. You don't really understand what all of this following Jesus stuff is about. You've never repented of your sins. You've never trusted in Christ. But you, like all of us here who are believers, you know the sting of defeat. You know that bad habit that you can't break. You know the pain of loss or rejection. You know the suffering that we all face in a fallen world. And you've looked elsewhere. You've looked for hope. You've looked for salvation. You've looked for peace. And you need to hear today that vain is the salvation of man. God's grace for you in Jesus Christ is the only answer for your pain, your suffering, and your sin. Would you cry out to Him today? You don't need a pastor to talk to God. But if you want to talk to me, I would be glad to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus, about what the Bible says about repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. During our response song here in just a moment, I'm going to be down front. Feel free, you can come talk to me. You can talk to me after the service or in following weeks. I know Pastor David would love to talk to you as well. Stop looking for salvation in other things and other people who can't save. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you have provided the means of salvation in Christ. We thank you that though we face temporary defeats at the hands of our enemies, though we fail, though we often sin against you and have to experience your loving and fatherly discipline, that God, you don't leave us in that place of defeat. That you have triumphed over all of our enemies in Christ. You have triumphed over our sin. You have triumphed over death and the grave. And so, God, we call out to you today, asking you again to restore us, to forgive us, to give us strength this week to be victorious over our enemies. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when Christ comes back at that trumpet sound and he is victorious finally and fully over all of our enemies and your enemies forever. And we will dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. It's in his name. Amen.